You are listening to Real Bible Answers, a weekly podcast of Life Heritage Ministries with teacher and author, Dr. Keith Augustus Burton.
Welcome to another edition of Real Bible Answers, where the answers are always realistic, exegetical, applicable, and lasting. The question for today. Dear Dr. Burton, there are a number of ancient Christian books that are not a part of our Bible. How can a person test the inspiration of apocryphal books, for example, the Book of Enoch or the Gospel of Thomas? Interesting question. In fact, I think this is a foundational question. But I guess the real question is, what was the method for determining which books to include in the Christian Bible? Now, in the Protestant tradition, the Christian Bible consists of two testaments, which we call the Old and the New Testaments. But the Bible used by Orthodox and Catholic Christians is somewhat different. It contains a number of other books which Protestants deem apocryphal. Now, the word apocryphal is somewhat misleading in that it means hidden or secret and may suggest that there is a conspiracy to keep these books from the public. However, since these books are readily available, it is easy to see that this is far from the truth. Nonetheless, for those who deny their inspiration, at least these apocryphal books, it is probably better to refer to them as pseudonymous, spurious, or fraudulent. Well, let's get back to the Protestant Bible in its two divisions. The books included in the Protestant Old Testament come from the original Hebrew Bible and are identical to the books that Jews accept as inspired. The Old Testament itself is divided into three volumes, the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, as the Torah, the Navim, and the Ketuvim, often described with the acronym Tanakh. And the Law is the oldest of these divisions and is believed to be God's revelation to Moses. The Writings and the Prophets, they use the Law as the foundation and are written by notable historical figures who had public ministries. Now, accepting the Old Testament as the Word of God, the earliest Christians would have initially used it as their exclusive Bible. In fact, this was their primary source for interpreting doctrine and proving that Jesus was the Messiah. In addition to using the Old Testament, early Christians also placed great spiritual significance on the words of Jesus and the theological and instructional letters originating from Jesus' apostles. By the beginning of the second century, Christian theologians and preachers were quoting freely from many of the letters that we now know as the New Testament. Unfortunately, along with the genuine letters written by people who were connected to Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit, a number of other spurious letters also began to circulate. These were often fraudulently written in the name of an apostle. Now, while not touching on the issues of fraudulent letters, Luke does let us know in his first chapter of the Gospel that many individuals had published documents about Jesus. But Paul, we find in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2, deals with the issue head-on and warns his readers that others have deceitfully written in his name. In fact, he authenticates the letter in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 17, with his own signature. We do know that within the first few centuries, there were Gospels being circulated in the name of Judas, Mary, Thomas, Philip, and other personalities and even causes, such as the Gospel of the Nazarenes. Now, the proliferation of fraudulent literature brought about the need for early Christians to establish methods for determining which of the books were authentic and thus inspired, for inspiration was definitely important to them. Already by the end of the second century, the Moratorian canon included most of the books that we have in our current New Testament, and by the fourth century, the African theologian Athanasius was the first to use the word canon for the books currently in the Protestant Bible. Now, several criteria were used to determine the authenticity of a book. These included, first of all, apostolic origin or endorsement. In other words, were they written by an apostle? Or were they written by a person who the apostle endorsed, as in the case of the Gospel of Mark, Mark who was not a disciple of Jesus, but was the disciple of Peter? Secondly, is it used widely in the church? Is it a letter that's only known to the Christians in Alexandria, Egypt, and not known to the folk in Rome, Italy? Third, is it in theological harmony with other books of the Bible? Do we see anything out of place There's the theology of Paul in harmony with the theology of John, for instance. Fourth, what are the spiritual and moral effects of his teachings? When we look at the words that are written therein, does it evidence the work of the Spirit? Is it in harmony with the moral injunctions of the Old Testament? Fifth, what is the attitude of the early church towards the document? When we look at the history of his acceptance, did it have a hard time being recognized, or is there universal acceptance? Is there a way we can attest to the fact that it was written by the person who it claims to be written by? And so these were the five criteria. Again, the apostolic original endorsement, the widespread use by the church, the theological harmony of its teachings and with other books, the spiritual and moral effect of its teachings, and the attitude of the early church towards the document. Now, although there were certain groups in the early church that may have been attached to their special books, which became apocrypha, we see that any book that did not measure up to these criteria were not included in the canon. And in fact, anyone who has the opportunity to study the apocryphal books quickly see why, particularly when the doctrinal content is carefully scrutinized and measured with those books that are included in the canon. Ultimately, the book that we call the Bible is the result of a supernaturally guided project that spanned about 1,500 years. It contains an account of the words and workings of God and has tremendous spiritual benefits for its readers. Some have tried to obscure its teachings by casting doubt on the process by which the books came about, but the majority who feast on its words know that the Word of God is indeed alive and powerful, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. So all those who want to really experience God in Scripture, the best way to do this is to read Scripture and encounter Him for yourself. And I feel that you will understand what the psalmist said when he declares, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." I hope this helps.
Thanks for listening to Real Bible Answers. If you have a Bible question for Dr. Burton, you may send it to BibleAnswers@lifeheritage.org. Again, that's BibleAnswers@lifeheritage.org. Or you can send it via MP3 to BibleAnswers@podomatic.com. That's BibleAnswers@podomatic.com. Feel free to visit the Life Heritage webpage on www.lifeheritage.org, from where you can access a number of services to help your spiritual life. We also appreciate your donations, which can be given securely online with your credit card, or if you prefer, you may send a check or money order to Life Heritage Ministries, P.O. Box 56, Harvest, Alabama, 35749. That's Life Heritage Ministries, P.O. Box 56, Harvest, Alabama, 35749. Again, thanks for listening, and always remember that a tree is known by its fruit.